new best friend. He says, I haven't changed a bit, so I love the man. But, you know, we, as I said in Sunday School Hour, we are now grandparents. Our first grandchild, Olivia and Brad, had Jack, was born in September, and just a tremendous blessing. I got a long way to go to catch up with Randy, who's now at number 11. This is amazing. So Danny and Angel have two children now. I mean, it's children are a blessing from God, right? And grandchildren too. So this is awesome, and it's all good. So, but it's good to be here. And again, if you weren't here with Sunday School, I just want to reiterate what I said then. It's just a huge thank you. Thank you so much for everything you do, for your finances, for your prayers over these years. It's just, as I sit back and like I said, in Sunday School, I was, you know, there was things that happened in 2017 that, you know, you kind of sometimes catch yourself dwelling on the negative, you know, and the things that didn't happen. But then I stopped and I said, wait a minute, you know, not only did we have Jack come into our lives, but as Haiti goes, it's like, wow, there was a lot that happened in 2017. And I shared that during that time. And God is working and doing and amazing things. And even in our lives, even as, you know, these last few months since August, when we kind of took a step of faith to move more towards a direction to get there full time. And we sold our house and we saw God move immediately and do the things. And it was great. We were excited. But ever since then, the things that we were, our timeline and everything has just kind of been put on hold for now. And it's all right. God's in control, right? And we're trusting and believing him that he's going to show us when it's time to go. And right now we're, you know, Stephanie is dealing with some ongoing health issues. And we just recently, she had a setback with her shoulder. And the doctor even told her at that point in time that basically she's got to pretty much stop doing everything. He says, don't plan any trips to Haiti anytime soon. Don't be working in the child care or anything until we get this thing straightened out. So that's kind of where we're at. We're in a 2-bedroom apartment in Brownsburg and still not quite used to living like that. But God is in control. And he is good. And so when Pastor Mark asked me a few weeks ago if this would work out, this was a great day. And so I said, yeah, we will do this, to completely forgetting that it was my wife's birthday weekend. And so they're not here, but they're in Lafayette. Grandbabies seem to take precedent. I think I told Trish right before church that I think my grandson Jack sees more of my wife now than I do. And that's what happens when they're an hour away or so, but they're up there celebrating Steph's birthday and spending time and going to church with them. And so her and Emma are both there and it's all good. And Jesse is in Savannah, Georgia now. And Jacob is still here finishing up his school, which will be done in August. And then I'm not sure where he'll be heading, but he's got some ideas. And so our family is doing very well and we're going on. So, but this morning, when Pastor Mark, I think it was this week, you had sent me a text. You said, do you know what you're going to preach on? You have a title for your message. And it was funny because the timing was like just perfect because I had already, you know, I was already on my mind about where I was going. And I knew that I was going to preach out of Luke chapter 5. And I was like, I bet Pastor Mark's going to ask me for a title. And it was just like, I mean, it was like less than 24 hours. I get a text. He says, you got a title for your message. And I'm like, yeah, Power of Obedience. Because that was exactly what God had put up on my heart, the power of obedience. And you can go ahead and put up that first slide. We'll start there. And it's going to be out of Luke chapter 5. And to understand that so much of the Christian faith is about obedience, right? And it's not to understand what is obedience. Obedience isn't about the do's and the don'ts. It's not about the legalism. It's not about the stuff that we think that we have to do certain things, right? Because that's where we get tied up at times. That's where legalism comes in and religion comes in. But obedience is true obedience is comes out of the heart of a believer. It is the desire that we want to walk. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. We want His will to be done over our own will. We want to read His word and we want God to convict us of sin and we want God to direct our steps. And when as we see it and He speaks to our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we are wanting to obey. It is a fruit, is the realization that if we call ourselves Christians, this is how we're to live our life. And so there's obedience, and it's like I said, it is a matter of the heart. But what's amazing is that there is power in obedience. And in Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at this, and I'm just going to read through the first 11 verses here. Starting in verse 1, it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish that their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' And so when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him." Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for their faithfulness in helping with the work in Haiti. And Lord, we just come to you this morning. We just ask you to just be in this place. Father, that you would just fill this place with your Holy Spirit, that you would anoint this time, Lord. That you would give all of us open ears and hearts and minds to hear from you and from you alone, Lord. Father, I pray that you would just help me to get out of the way and let your word be spoken. Let nothing be said here this morning that is not of you, but is completely from the anointing of Almighty God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you made a way for us to be saved, to walk in the glory of salvation, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you so much for all that you're doing right now, past, present, and future. And we give you all the glory and praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said at the beginning, obedience is a fundamental part of the Christian walk. It is part of what we are to demonstrate. It is part that if we call ourselves a Christian, that we are to walk obedient to God's word and is to show the world who we follow. It is the evidence of that we truly belong to Him and that it should be formed out of the desires of our heart, not because we have to. You know, I grew up in the Catholic Church and I grew up with a lot of religion and I grew up with knowing a lot about the do's and the don'ts, you know, and you gotta go do this and you gotta have to go to confession. It's confess your sins to the priest every 2 weeks and then on and on, you know, and Catholicism is so much about the do's and the don'ts and legalism and all that stuff, but I never knew Jesus Christ. I didn't know the truth of the gospel. When I came to faith in Christ, I think I was 28 years old. It changed everything for me. It brought new life. It helped me to understand that I've been saved by faith through, you know, grace and everything that I have is in Christ. And because all that He has done, because what He did on that cross at Calvary, that He took my sins upon Himself, that He made the way for me to enter into a relationship, to be called a child of God, to have my sins washed away as far as the east is from the north, is from the south, and all the directions that God sees. And He says, you know, I will remember them no more. That is the blessing that I have received through Christ. And each of us have. And oftentimes what happens is we forget, right? We get so tied up. We get busy. We have lives. We work. We have children, grandchildren. We do things, you know, and life just takes over. And sometimes we forget what all we have been given. Obedience is a fundamental part of the Christian walk. Jesus taught His disciples, He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's a desire, it's a passion that we want to do this. We want to be obedient to the Lord. It's a saying to the Lord on a daily basis, "I surrender on." For the last, really, since 2016, so many of the things that the Lord has been speaking to me, and as I've been teaching Bible studies on Tuesday nights and everything, it's all showing me the impact of a life that is surrendered on a daily basis. Because that's what we need to understand. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Following after God's word, it amounts to telling him, yes, I love you, Lord, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I am a child of God, and I want your will to be done in my life. But that should be an anthem over our heads every single day, is understanding that when my feet hit the floor, how often do I say, Lord, I surrender all to you today. I surrender all. I want your will to be done, whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday. I want your will to be done in my life. Let me be a shining light. Let me walk in obedience to you. Haven't quite grasped all that. Times I say this and I get in my truck and I head to work, and then I get behind somebody that's driving 15 miles under the speed limit, and the fruit that I'm bearing is not very Christian-like. Shame on me. But I do. I desire the things that it's like, Lord, I do. I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I do want your will to be done. And I think that's what God wants from all of us. That's what he wants to see. And as we do that, the more we learn what it means to be surrendered and to walk in obedience, then the power of Almighty God gets released in our life and we see him do the amazing. Paul's interaction with Jesus here, with Jesus by the Sea of Galilee, it shows us three really great illustrations. And go ahead to the second slide. And the first one is what I want to bring up, and this is a picture of this is Grenier. This is where we began. And the one on the left that you see in the blue tarps, that's the original building that this group of believers started in. And the one on the right is the little building that we used that was just pieces of sheet metal, and it leaned like this, and it had a mud floor, and that's where this began. But the thing we see here with Peter as this opportunity as he interacts with Jesus is one of the first things is that obeying in the small things and obeying in the small matters can have eternal significance. We don't know what God's going to do, but even when we obey in the small things, it can have an eternal impact and lead to amazing blessings, bless you, from God. Bless you again. Keep going. But as we read in these first five verses, it's a seemingly small act. Loaning a boat to Jesus. We don't know what's quite going on. It's just Jesus is asking for the boat. But yet that was the start of something amazing, something very special that was going to have eternal significance. You know, and it resulted in the end as Peter being called to become a fisher of men, to be a disciple of Christ. And if you go on down and you get into the book of Acts and you see Peter who has been delivered of arrogance and all this stuff, and now he is a disciple who is on fire through the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching message where thousands were coming to saving faith in Christ. Who would have thought? I don't think Peter did. Can I borrow your boat? Is the beginning of something special. And when I think back about Haiti and I go back to late 2007 and in 2008, you know, never in a million years would we have thought what was going to happen. But we get a call out of the blue from a young man by the name of Kesnel, who a lot of you now know. Now to just jump back just a little bit further to 2005, Kesnel, we spent 3 months in Haiti in 2005 at a mission, and I was teaching English and computers. And Kesnel was one of my students. I had two different classes. My kids were anywhere from 16 to 25 years old, and Kesnel was there, and we got to know him, and he became very close to us, and we knew this young man's heart. And at the end of our time in Haiti in 2005, we knew we were being called to Haiti, but we also knew that we weren't being called to come and work alongside the mission organization that where we were at. And so when we left, our hearts were breaking because we didn't know when or if we would come back, but we really thought God was calling us. And like we often do, you know, sometimes when you feel that God's calling you and wanting you to do certain things and everything, sometimes we kind of try to force the door open, don't we? We try to make things happen. And that's what we did after we got back. We started looking at different mission organizations, different things that we could do. But God is faithful and God is good, and he kept all those doors closed. But here, out of the blue, 2007, we get a phone call from Kessel in Haiti. It's like, what? How did you know, where'd you get a phone? It was those kind of things. And he got our number and he calls. And so we're catching up with Kessel and he's telling us what he's doing. And we say, well, what are you know, what all are you doing? He says, well, I'm working. He says, I'm at Grenier. And we're like, well, where's Grenier? He says, well, it's right across from Grimoth, which is where we were before. And he says, there's this group of Christians over there, small group of Christians. They're trying to start up this church and with a school because they need a school for their children. They want their children to have some type of education. There's nothing on the mountain. There was nothing relatively close, even if they walked down the mountain and went over to Thomason. And if they did walk there, the schools cost money. So there was nothing there. So this little group of Christians, they wanted to have this church and then they wanted to have a school. And so they'd asked Kessel to come and be one of the teachers. And so he had gone over there and was teaching, but they couldn't pay him anything. And so now he's at the point where he's getting ready to leave because he has to find work that can pay him some money. And so we finished that phone call, and I remember I was at work the next day, and man, the Lord was just working on my heart. And I, at the time, he was working on Stephanie's heart as well. And it's like, we got to do something. And I said, what if we tell Kessel that we're just going to, if we can pay him just some money, just to help him, wouldn't you, if he would stay? And that was the exact same thing that was going through Stephanie's heart. And so we decided that we wanted to give Kessel $50 a month. And we called Kessel back and we said, Kessel, if we can do this, if we can send you $50 a month, will you please continue to teach these children up on that mountain? And his joy was overwhelming. I mean, he was just thrilled. He's, yes, I will teach these children. I will continue to do this. And so a small act of obedience. That's where this started. $50 a month to help one man. That's all it was. We had no inkling, no idea that of anything else at that point in time. We just wanted to help Kessel. We didn't think that it was going to be something else or lead to something else. We were just going to do this, and we were going to be faithful in doing it. And now I look at where we're at, and I'm like, wow, it's overwhelming. It's Sunday school, you guys saw, and it's amazing. But this is where it started. And then when we went in 2000, January 2009, it moved into 2008, and then I went to Pastor Mark and said, is there anything that we possibly could do to help this? You know, there's four teachers, you know, and then we started doing the monthly love offering. We saw God provide on a regular basis to do that. And so Stephanie and I took a step in January 2009, and what was happening at that time, we still had nothing. We really weren't focused on this Grenier thing. We were actually in the process of going with Evangelical Baptist Missions, EBM. And Pastor Mark was with us, and we had done the application process. And so we were going in January 2009. Stephanie and I were going to go to Haiti to visit with EBM's work in Haiti. And it just so happened that it's fairly close to where we were at, where Grenier is located. And so we planned to, during the time we were there, we're going to take 2 days to go see Kessel and other people that we were there. And so when we got there, it was the first time we took the walk up the mountain. And this is what we came, and the picture on the left is that trip, and that's me in the blue shirt walking in there, and that was the first time. And when we left Haiti after that trip, we knew in our heart of hearts this is where God wanted us. It wasn't with EBM, and there was nothing wrong with EBM. They were a wonderful organization and had a really good work, but it was like this is where God wanted us. And after that, we didn't know anything else, but this is where He wanted us. You know, in God's eyes, what it amounts to is that it's never about the act itself, but it's about the way the heart in which it is done. God examines our hearts. He looks at us. He looks at why we're doing what we're doing. And even though we can look like we're doing all kinds of wonderful good works and we're doing, you know, Christian acts and stuff, if the heart isn't right, it means nothing to Him. He watches and looks at our hearts, and it means everything. And one of the best examples that I love in the scriptures is to go back, and I've used this a lot in some lessons lately, but it's in Mark chapter 12. And it's at the end of the chapter, in verse 41. And it says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and He saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. And then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. And so he called his disciples to himself and he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now, Jesus wasn't getting on the people that were giving out of their abundance, but this was so important, so, you know, and as Jesus was teaching the disciples, and, you know, he taught in parables, but he taught through real life examples, and he sees this poor widow who's just abject poverty. She comes and she gives everything, all that she had. And so he's like, "Come here. Come here, disciples. I want you to see this. I want you to understand this is a matter of the heart. This is what it means." And it's so important to him. It's so important to him because that's where it's wanted. This is the flow. This is what is born out of us. This is why the work is always from the inside out. It is the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, motivating us, changing our desires from the flesh and the things of the world to the things of God, to be obedient to him. And through that, God will do amazing things. Anytime we look at this and we look at examples that we do things, but if we're doing things grudgingly or we're doing things because we have to or we're doing things out of pride or because we want the recognition or we want the pat on the back, it means absolutely nothing to God. You go back into the Old Testament, what do we see in 1 Samuel 15? It says, what did he say? To obey is greater or better than sacrifice. Jesus was all against legalism, right? It was a matter of the heart. It was a matter of how we do it. And everything that we do from the heart for the Lord, that's where it's going to be important. The little things, even the little things. The little things that we do for Christ are often some of the best tests of our faith. God uses them in amazing ways. And obedience in the little things has so much to do about the very character of the servant. And often what God does is as he works things out in our life, the moment you're saved until the moment you die, you're on a path of sanctification. God's desire is to make each and every one of us as believers to become more and more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so he's going to give us opportunities and he's going to give us small acts of obedience to do. And oftentimes those small acts are, you know, they're the ones that are going to come first before the bigger things happen. He will test us through these little acts of obedience. We had, for a number of years, we had a wonderful older couple in our life, Chuck and Peggy. And they were, for years, they were missionaries in Japan. Once they left the mission field, they came and Pastor Chuck, he pastored churches in northern Indiana, Iowa, Texas. But when we got to know them, they were retired and living in Danville. Pastor Chuck was suffering from Parkinson's. And I am so grateful for the time that we had with them. Even though we weren't a part of any of the ministry that they had done, we got to learn so much from them. Learn about their life, learn about their walk, learn about the miracles that God did on the mission field and when he provided and all these things. And when I was studying and putting this together and I was looking at this very passage about the small acts of obedience, it reminded me of them. Because as the years would go by and we'd spend time with them, there were people that would come to visit them in Danville. Christians that they led to the Lord from Japan would come over here to visit with them. People from their churches in Texas, Iowa, northern Indiana would come and visit. And we got to know some of these people. We hear the stories about Pastor Chuck and Peggy and all the things that they did. And one of the stories that reminded me of this was, and I heard this more than once from men that used to be in churches that Chuck pastored, was that any time that Chuck saw a man in his church, in his body, that he was looking at as a possible leader in his church, whether it was a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, some form of leadership, he would give them small acts of obedience because this was his test. And if the man wasn't willing to be faithful in cleaning toilets or taking out the trash or mowing the grounds or doing something like that, then Chuck would say that he wasn't worthy to be a leader in his church. It was small acts of obedience. And so much, I think that's what it is. When we truly desire the things of God, we know in our heart of hearts that the small acts of obedience are just as important as the big ones. Because the fruit that we bear through the power of the Holy Spirit is going to drive us to do that, to live that life. We live in a fallen and broken and evil times. You know, we had this horrible thing that happened in Florida at that school. My heart was breaking that day. And yet that's what we live in. We need more of Christ in this country. We need to be more of a shining light to this world that we live in right now. We need to leave here and go outside the four walls and show Christ to so many people who are hurt and lost and desperate need of salvation and to know what it means to live like Christ. We're going to impact more people when we leave here than when we're in here. And that's so important. Obeying in small matters. It was $50 a month to help one man, nothing more. And yet God had a bigger plan. We go back to our passage in Luke, and you know, it starts out there, and it says the two boats, the men, they had stopped fishing for the day. They were off cleaning their nets, and Jesus got into one of the boats and said, let's go out, you know. Let's go out so I can continue to teach the people. You know, and go ahead to the next slide. The next thing that I pulled out here is this understanding that when we follow after Jesus, when we walk in obedience to Him, guess what? We're not the only ones that are going to benefit from it. It's always going to benefit others in our life. What we see immediately is that they go out so he can continue teaching. Here was Jesus teaching the multitudes, teaching them the truth of life and all these wonderful blessings that he was, and the multitudes had come. And if you've ever been in this situation, and he's got the Sea of Galilee behind him, you know, and so the crowds are coming and they're pressing upon him and it's getting, you know, it's getting kind of crowded. And if you've ever been in a crowd and you're trying to hear somebody, if you're in the very back, you're not going to hear a whole lot. You're not going to see a whole lot. And that's where it was. And so let's go out onto the lake. Let's go out. And I'm going to sit here in the boat. And through that simple act of getting in the boat, letting him use the boat and going out, Jesus gets to continue teaching and the people continue to hear his words of truth and life. And so immediately it's not just about Simon Peter. And so the people continue to be blessed. And then later on, we see in the story, when Jesus says, let's go out, let's launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Now, an even greater blessing is going to come because Peter lowers the nets back into the water at the very request of Jesus, and his obedience in doing so meant for this huge catch of fish where the nets were beginning to break, that they had to call another boat, another crew over to help with the catch and bring it in, that now both boats are being filled with fish that they're to the point of sinking. Blessings are being poured out, not just to Peter and his boat and his own crew, but another crew, another group of fishermen. And so more people are being blessed. And then you can think even further that now they're going to bring in that load of fish, you know, to the point where the boats are sinking. And what is those fish going to be used? You know, how many families was it going to be, those fish were going to be used to feed? Following Jesus always benefits others in our lives. You know, when in a similar way, when we learn to walk by faith and not by sight, when we desire the things and we surrender all and we do this on a daily basis, it's like understanding that when we live this out, our families are going to be impacted. Our circle of friends and associates, whether it's in the workplace or in our schools or in our neighborhoods, are going to be impacted by this. The people that we're closest to, there's going to be blessings that they're going to receive because of our obedience. But here's even a cooler thing. Complete strangers can be beneficiaries of our obedience. We don't know what God will do through our lives as we walk in obedience to Him, as we live out our Christian walk, that complete strangers that God brings before us, they see something in us. They see something that's different. They see something that's not of this world or in the flesh, and they look at you and they're like, what is it that you have that I don't have? And it's like, I have Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Him. All these things, and it's also amazing to see. And when I look back, and it's like Matthew 5:16 says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let everything that we do, right, as believers, that the world may see our acts and that the glory goes to Him, not to us. When we look at Haiti now and I think about what has happened and the two pictures you see, the one on the left, this is the Grenier Church. The one on the right is now the Thomason Church. When I think back and everything, like I said, initially it was just $50 to help one man. And then it was like, okay, there's more going on here. So let's help this little church of believers on Grenier. And this little church that was just a preschool through fourth grade had four teachers. Let's help them, you know, on Grenier. Let's do this. And then God, what started happening is people started hearing about this church on Grenier. They started hearing about this school on Grenier. And all of a sudden, we got people and children coming from all different places, walking up this mountain. Mark's been there. He's walked up that mountain. It ain't easy. He's still jealous of the woman that passed him as he was walking up the mountain that had the 5-gallon bucket of water on her head. But they do it to me all the time. So it's like... But this was like all of a sudden we're seeing souls being saved. We're seeing this church growing. We're seeing this school grow to now we got a sixth grade and we got more teachers and it's like, wow. And so now our focus is like, oh, we need more support to do this, to help the church on Grenier. And then here we go. And then 2014, all of a sudden it's like we're at the point where we cannot bring any more children into the school. In fact, the school is now dominating more of the church than it should. And the people in the church are living a little bit frustrated, and they're wondering, is there any way that we can move the school out of the church? And then we looked at the numbers, and we looked at the number of teachers we had that lived on the other side, on the Thomason side, and then we looked and we saw how many kids and were coming, and we're like, okay, let's move the school to the Thomason side. I don't know how that's going to happen. It's going to cost money. It's always about money. You know, but it's like God is faithful. We didn't know, so then we put out the request. We believe that God's moving us to start. And Kestnel had this little piece of property, and he had started to build his own little house. And we knew that in order to do this, we needed to first get a roof on his house because that roof was going to serve as the foundation for the school building. And so we started praying. We put out the request. We saw God provide the finances to put on his roof and to build the walls of the school. We still had no roof, and so we utilized tarps. And so by the start of the fall of 2014, our school relocated to Thomason. And so when I went down later that fall, and I went down there and I saw what has now transpired, and I'm like, now we're at this, like I said, preschool. We got three preschool classes, first grade through sixth grade. I'm looking at the number of students. It was 200 and some students now. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And one of the very first things that was on my heart was like, Kestnel, you know, we need to start a church here. He already knew that. He already had it in his timetable that he said, yes, I know, we're going to start a church February 2015. I said, we have to. I said, the number of kids that are coming, can you imagine how many families we can impact with the gospel if we start a church here? Absolutely, that's what we did. We started a church there in 2015. And so what's amazing to see is that a lot of the people that were going up to Grenier that lived on the Thomason now became members on, it's like a church plant, you know, and when they relocate to Thomason. And so it took away from Grenier. But now what we have seen in Grenier is that we have, Grenier has continued to grow. It has impacted more people on Grenier. And now they're up to about 120 people on 100 to 120 people on a Sunday. And so they're still thriving. And then now here we are at Thomason, and Thomason has grown to 180, and it's like, oh my goodness, and we got 349 kids in our school, and it's like, who would have thought? Never in my wildest dreams and imagination would I thought that this was odd. It was all about Kestnel and $50 a month, and then it was all about just Grenier and this little church and this little group of four teachers, you know, and then now it's like this. The more you look at scriptures and the more you understand that our desires of our heart, when we walk in obedience to Him, that there is going to be power and there's going to be blessings, and it's not just for our own sake. It's going to bless multitudes. It blessed Peter with a catch. It blessed his crew. It blessed the other boat and its crew. And then it blessed who knows how many people with the catch that they had. We need to understand that we are to imitate the one who we say has saved us. Ephesians 5:1, to be imitators of God as your children. We are to live a life that exemplifies that. We call ourselves Christians, and that's what we should be, and that's what we should show the world. You know, Jesus says that our Christ-like love will show that we really are his children, right? Another part of what he was emphasizing and teaching his disciples, John 13:34, that they will know that you are my disciples because you love one another, right? He said, a new commandment that you give to me, that you love one another. And by this, he says, all will know that you are my disciples. It's the power of agape love. It's the power that's demonstrated, that flows out of us from the inside out, from the hearts, that we desire to be obedient to the Lord, that we desire to show the world who Christ is, what he has done in our lives, and what he can do for them as well. It will always be revealed in our attitude, which then reveals itself through our actions. It's like going back to point number one. If our actions to do things under the banner of Christianity has done nothing out of but for selfish gain or out of the flesh or whatever, it means nothing to God. But when we are surrendered and we're willing to step out and be obedient to the Lord, there is going to be power. There's going to be blessings. And how do we do this? How do we live this out? Well, as I put this together, it's like I started writing things out because these are things that I know in my own life. And this was so convicting to me, as we do it by helping when it's not convenient. We step out to help others when it's not convenient, not in our time. We do it by giving. We give of our time. We give of our possessions. We give of our finances, even to the point where it hurts. She gave everything, right? The poor widow gave everything. It meant something. We give we demonstrate it by devoting energy and time into others' lives when it's not convenient, when it's not easy, and when it means that we have to sacrifice time for our own selves. We demonstrate it by absorbing the hurts and the trials and the hardships without complaining. I think that one was the one that was most convicting to me. Because I complain when they're 15 miles under the speed limit and I can't get around them, you know. But that's how we demonstrated. That is the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And it's not an easy thing to do. And to try to do it in our own flesh will be impossible. That's why we have to be surrendered. That's why it is a desire every single day to be surrendered to the Lord, to walk in the power of obedience to the Lord God and Savior of our lives. And the more we learn this, the more we do it, you know, it changes things. It changes us, and people will notice and take note and want to know about it. And when I think back to Haiti, this is part of why we do what we do in Haiti. Because one of the things and the biggest emphasis of what we have done as this has grown to be what it is and grown more, and we've had the opportunity to take teams with us now, and Haiti is a very missionized country, okay? There's a lot of mission, there's a lot of good work organizations there, but what you often see, and we were a part of this at one point in time, is that you have these organizations, and they have their compounds, okay? They have their big walls and their gated compounds, and they have their beautiful grounds and their beautiful homes, and you go and you stay there, and some facilities have air conditionings, or if not, you got ceiling fans, you have beds which you actually get to sleep in, you have bathrooms that are tiled, and you have some running water, you may not have hot water, you have a toilet to use, you have food that is prepared for you every day, and then what happens is that's where you stay, and then during the day you leave the compound and you go to a certain part of the Haiti, and you go do your good work, and then you come back, and you're in your four walls, and you're safe and sound and taken care of and everything. And oftentimes what happens is you miss the opportunity to truly, truly show the love of Christ because you're never really with them. You're never interacting with them. You're never getting to know these people and see where they really live and see what they endure or see the love that they have for the Lord. And that's what's so important for us. We don't want it to be that way. So when you go with us, and teams can tell us, and it's gotten better as this has gone, we've been able to do a little bit more. But when you go with us, you're going to be uncomfortable. You're going to be sleeping on the ground. You're going to be in a tent. You're going to have to, you know, we have toilets now in our school at Thomason, and thank goodness you still have to bucket flush. You know, we don't have running water. But when you bathe, you're going to step into a little area, and you're going to have a bucket of water, and you're going to have to learn how to bathe with a cup, you know. And there's difficulties that come with it. But the greatest thing about this is that you're always with them. You're always with them. And so it leads to so many things that, yeah, during the day you're doing your work and you're doing what you came to do, and it's awesome. But when the work is done, and now it's the late afternoon, early evening, and there's little Haitian kids that are running around, and now you have the opportunity to just interact, to love on them, to play with them, to do whatever. You got believers, and so you got this group that's coming, and so they're going to have worship practice tonight. And so you can go up and you can join in worship practice, or you can just hang out with them during the day. And even though we have this language barrier, it doesn't matter, because the love of Christ that's pouring out in our lives, as they love us and we love them, it allows us to have amazing opportunities. Last February, when we were there, it was an evening, and there's this little boy. His name is Mac Jerry, and Mac Jerry, he was a baby when he first came, and he lives right next to our school in Thomason, and LaBenson is his older brother, and they came to this area after the devastating earthquake in 2010, and when LaBenson came, it was just his dad. There was no mother. And LaBenson, we actually nicknamed him Crazy Boy. He was totally undisciplined. I mean, you could just tell he had never had it in his life. And I mean, he was just crazy. But LaBenson came into our lives, and he came to our school. And if you met him now, you would have no inkling that what he was before. Because now he's just this really quiet kid, and he comes to school, and he's doing really good in school. But he's got this little brother named Matt Jerry, and he was a baby. And now Matt Jerry's and I remember this one evening, this is in February, and we were out there. And so I had music on my phone, and Kessnel has this little speaker that he plugs into that he takes when he goes to Port-au-Pay and different places that he can use so people can hear him better. And so I plugged in my phone and started playing some music and everything, and we had some David Crowder going, you know, and all of a sudden it's like Mac Jerry's got rhythm. I mean, Mac Jerry was a dancer. I mean, it was the funniest thing. We got some of the greatest videos, and the joy that just came from spending night with these children doing nothing but listen to David Crowder and dancing with these kids was just, but this is part of it. This is what's so awesome about this, is that you get to spend time and you get to know one another, and they love you and you love them. And I think that's what it's really supposed to be like. And that's why we do what we do. We meet them right where they're at, and it impacts so many lives. We've heard the stories that the people that have seen things before in Haiti, the believers, you know, and what they have seen and do, and it's overwhelming. And they, like, you know, they've told Kessno, you know, they're different. But it's a good different. The last thing I want to thing that we look here is this, you know, first thing, like I said, being in the small matters, and the small things can have eternal significance. But when we follow after Jesus and we surrender in a life of surrender and obedience, it will always not just benefit us, it will benefit others, even complete strangers. But the third and final thing is that God may tell us to respond or act in ways that make very little sense. He goes and he tells Peter, let's go out to the deep and cast your net. And what does Peter tell him right after? He says, Lord, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Peter was a fisherman. Peter knew. They'd been out all night. They hadn't caught anything. He knew about the Sea of Galilee. He knew that there was going to be times like this. And it didn't matter how many times they threw out their nets, how many times, there were just going to be those nights that we weren't going to catch anything. And it was one of those nights. They're done. They're tired. They were washing and repairing their nets. Jesus says, okay, let's go out. Let's throw out those nets. But what does Peter say after that? We toiled all night. We caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. It didn't make sense to Peter. right? He knew what he was doing. He was the fisherman. He knew all about this stuff. But you think about the scriptures and you think about, you know, examples. And the Lord told Noah to build an ark. What's an ark? Well, it's this really big boat. What's a boat? Why do I need a boat? I'm going to cover the earth. I'm going to flood the earth in water. What's a flood? It makes no sense. But God said, build an ark. Here's what's going to happen. I need you to do it. You know, the countdown had begun 120 years before the judgment was going to happen if the people didn't turn from their wicked ways and repent. I mean, God, build an ark. Noah didn't know what that meant. He didn't know what it was. But God said, here's how you're going to do it. So do it. And Noah was faithful. God tells Abraham, he says, Abraham, I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac to me. What? He's my promise. He's the one you promised to give me. He's finally here. You waited until I was this really old man to finally, and I tried to take matters into my own hand, and that didn't work out. But now I have Isaac. You've given him to me, and now you're asking me to take him up and put a knife in him? It makes no sense. But Abraham continued. He went on. He told Joshua, right? Okay, Joshua, you're going to go up against Jericho, okay? And here's how you're going to do it. I'm going to give you the victory, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to march around the walls for 6 days, quiet, you know, do this stuff with the people. And then you know, on that seventh day, you're going to march around one more time. You're going to do these things. And when the time comes, I want all the people to shout. I'm going to blow the trumpets, and the walls are going to come tumbling down, and I'm going to give you the victory. What? It makes no sense. Wait a minute. We got our army. We can storm the gates. We can bust down the walls. We can have the victory. No, I want you to do it this way. Because I want them to see the power of Almighty God at work. And God does things that don't make sense. But He asks us to be faithful and walk in obedience. And that's why there is power in it. And the thing that we see just in these examples, from Peter to Noah to Joshua to Abraham, is that these men agreed to God's plan and to be obedient even though it did not make sense. You can go ahead and put up that last slide. What it was their faith and trust in Almighty God that overruled any concern, any question, and to be obedient, and it led to great reward. This is Port au Paix. 2016, Kessnel comes to us early summer. And Port au Paix is where Kessnel is from. Port au Paix, his parents are still up there. And when Kessner was going back to visit Port au Paix, what he would find is this small group of Christians that were up there. There was no church and that there was just really nothing there. So every time he would go back to visit, he was always prepared to teach the word, to this group of believers. Then what he noticed is that there was all these children around the area, and they were just running around, nothing to do. There was no school. The closest school that they had was a two-hour walk away, and it cost money. And so he saw this need, so he would go up not only to teach the word, but to have some type of interaction, some type of time to spend with the children to teach them as well. And so then the people came, the school group of believers, maybe no more than two dozen people, and they said, Kessnel, we want to do what you have done on Grenier. We want to start something up on Grenier, like you did on Grenier, and happen here. We want to have a church, and we want to have a school for our children. And so Kessnel comes and he tells us that. And so immediately my response is like, how are we going to do that? It doesn't make sense. Port au Paix? It's in the very north of the country. We're not even close to there. You know, we got Grenier and Thomason, but they're right across from there. That's easy. But now we're talking Port au Paix. We don't have a vehicle. How are you going to get there? I mean, he's having to take the bus, which can be a 9 to 10 hour journey. It's not safe. And it's like, how are we going to do this? And we have nothing. Right now, we don't even have, you know, the funds necessarily to take care of what we have. It makes no sense. Kessnel says, we need to do this. He said, God wants us to do this. God wants us to do this. And so we said, okay, Kessnel, then we're going to trust and we're going to ask. And we're going to, you know, and so we decided that, and we said, well, how do we want to do this? He says, well, we'll start like we did Grenier. We'll just start with a preschool, a first grade, second grade, and a third grade. And so we need, we're going to have three different teachers. And so we need $300 a month to do this. And that's all we need. That'll help start the school. And then the church will come from that, you know, and everything. And so we said, okay. And so we sent out one of our email updates. And sure enough, what happens is in the very next day, we get an email back from a couple in Kokomo, Indiana. And they said, so what's going on? What's this about this port-a-pay? And so we went back and we explained the whole situation to them. And they immediately replied and they said, we will take care of it. We will take care of it. You will have your money every month for the entire year to start this up. It didn't make sense. We didn't have enough funds. We didn't know where it was going to come. But all God wanted us to do was just to be faithful and trust Him, and He would provide. And He did. He did. He opened up the door. And so in August of 2016, Port-a-Pay officially started, the church and then the school. So this church is, you know, we're in 2008. We're not even 2 years into this. And this church that was nothing more than like I said, maybe 20 to 24 people is now up to about 150 people. They don't actually have a building. Their walls are palm leaves and banana leaves and blue tarps and stuff. But the Word of God is being taught and preached, and the gospel is being shared, and souls are becoming to Christ, and people in this area are learning all about this. That's this church. They're finding about this church, just like they did on Greeny. They're hearing about this church and the body of believers, and people are coming. It made no sense, but God had a plan. We cannot foresee what our Lord has in mind, right? We can't. And we may not comprehend at times when we look at it. We may not comprehend the importance of what He has asking us to do. We don't know. Peter didn't know what it meant to just loan a boat to Jesus, what it was going to do for him and for so many people. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but as it written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. God is at work and doing amazing things, and He wants to use people like us. He wants to use me in Haiti, and I don't know why. I never would have thought in a million years I would ever go to Haiti. It didn't even cross my mind when I, you know, and like I said, it was simply we were going to just help Kestnel for $50 a month, nothing more. And then now it's this, and now it's going into this. Three churches and two schools, and it's like 489 students total. And you look at the numbers from the church, it's like 120 in Grenier, 180 at Thomason, 150 in Port-a-Pay, and still growing. Just like I said last Sunday, six souls came forward to accept Christ. It's ongoing. God is at work and doing the amazing. But we have to understand this, that each of us as believers, that we have been born again into a living hope. A living hope. And it gives us the courage, it gives us the power, it gives us to just keep going, to press on. And yeah, it may not make sense at times, but we keep going forward, believing and trusting in God. We don't give up, we don't stop. It helps us to endure the trials and the hardships. It helps us to press on through. It helps us to resist the temptation. It helps us to desire the things of God more and more so that we demonstrate it in our lives. And what it all amounts to in the big thing is, get this, and this is the great praise, is that know this in your heart of hearts as a believer. This world right here that we live in is not all there is. And praise God for that, because our eternity is not here. It is in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and where everything will pass away. There will be no more hurt. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There will be nothing but joy and praise as we sing with the angels and we worship our Lord and Savior for all of eternity, because we have Christ. That is the awesome testimony that we have. That is the power that right now, even though we have to endure, even though we go through, we see what we see in this world, that we walk in obedience, and there's power in it. It's understanding that when He says to walk by faith and not by sight, that's what equips us to do it. It is amazing to see what God is doing in Haiti right now. I'm so excited. I'm overwhelmed at times. If you were in the Sunday school hour, that one page that showed all the teachers and the helpers that help us, you know, that's the one page, like I said, that has kept me up at night, because it's like, you know, we know that the finances that got to come in every month to be able to pay these people, and especially when one particular pastor in Haiti says, okay, we're going to start ninth grade, even though you don't have the money. But God is good, and He's working, and He's providing. We're seeing this, and it's like God has this amazing plan for each of our lives. He has this awesome plan, and it's for our eternal good. And you think about it at times, and I look back, and like I said, the convicting part of looking at examples of how I live my daily life, and knowing that it's foolish at times. It's just so foolish at times when we don't walk in obedience, when we don't desire to obey Him. And just like Peter and a boat, we have no idea what God will do in and through an act of obedience if we simply just commit and trust Him and live it out. But you know, as I want to close here, and to understand that just as Peter, with anybody here, you know, I don't know every man's hearts, and I don't know where you're at with the Lord. But with Peter, it starts with simply this. It all begins with a decision to first accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first decision that we all face. Whether or not we know Christ, and that we have to understand that it is a personal decision. God has given us a free will to choose Christ or to reject Christ. It is every person's decision. It has to be from you. And it has to know that in your life, you know, I've never met anybody, whether he was saved or not saved, that will not tell me that he knows he's a sinner. He messes up. He does wrong. He works. He tries to do things out of the power of his flesh, and he struggles, and he messes up, and all these things happen. And we see this. And as much as we try to straighten our lives out, and as much as we try to do good, we don't do it. We are in desperate need of salvation. But then we hear the gospel. We see the cross. We see everything that Christ did for us on our behalf. He took the beating. He took, you know, the mocking. He took the being spit upon. He laid himself down on a cross. He had the nails pierced through his hands and his feet. He died on a cross so that we might be saved. He took my sins. He took your sins upon himself so that we might enter in to a relationship with him. I want to share one story real quick, because this is just such an amazing story. But this isn't Haiti. This is right here in our community, because I met Shane in March of 2016. And some of you know and everything that I'm still teaching a Bible study downtown Salvation Army at the ARC. This is the facility in Washington where they take in men who are drug addicts and alcoholics and stuff. And Shane came in March 2016 to my Bible study. Shane was a drug addict. And Shane was a man in desperate need of Christ. And, you know, as he was in my class and everything, you know, the emphasis, and just as it always is I always share the gospel. I always give an opportunity to receive Christ. And Shane came to saving faith in Christ. He made a decision that, you know, to repent of his sins, to come in, to ask Christ to come into his heart and save him, and to be his Lord and Savior. It was a huge and a new beginning for Shane. And I began to start seeing Shane change in amazing ways, and his hunger for the Word and his desire every week, you know, as he came in the Bible study, he couldn't wait to Bible study. And I always try to provide the outlines with all the verses that I'm teaching from in the lesson so that the guys can go back and study it on themselves. And I mean, he couldn't wait to have that, you know, because he was feeding on it. He was growing in his faith, and God was working in his life. And one of the first things that God was showing him was obedience. He kept telling me, God wants me to be obedient. He wants me to walk with him and to trust him for everything. And because of Shane's lifestyle, because of things that he had done before, Shane had his teeth were pretty messed up. And so one of the things that Salvation, at the ARC, they do at times is they have connections with doctors, hospitals, dentists and stuff, and they connect these men with stuff. And so these people come and they offer services either at a cheap price or sometimes for free. And so they hooked up Shane with a dentist. And so he went to the dentist and the dentist looked at his teeth and so Shane's telling me this. And basically the prognosis for Shane was, we need to take out all your teeth. What he had. And then we're going to have to give you some new teeth. And Shane told me that as he was sitting there, he says he knew that this process was not going to be easy, that it was going to be painful. But he said the Lord kept reminding him of obedience, obedience. And so what he had to do was he had to tell the dentist in the office that, listen, I'm a drug addict. And I cannot be on any type of narcotic of any way whatsoever for the pain. And the dentist immediately told him that you don't worry about that. We will make sure that this is all taken care of. We're going to work through this. We're just going to do a little bit at a time as we remove the teeth. And as you're ready, and we're going to do it. And God provided and God directed. But Shane was obedient. And Shane saw them work and they took out all his teeth. And then at one point in time, they were finally all gone. And he didn't have no teeth, and everything. And then I remember he had finished my class. He had moved up a level, so he wasn't in there. But I would always see him almost on a weekly basis. And one day Shane came over and gave me a hug. And then he stood back. Shane's got new teeth. And Shane was praising God for his new teeth. Shane was praising God that he allowed him to have all his other teeth taken out and he got his new teeth. And it was amazing. And so Shane was growing in the Lord. And then he kept moving up. I mean, it was just a wonderful, but he kept telling me over and over again how God was just speaking to his heart about obedience, And he was like, you could just hear it. You could just see it in him that's what he wanted to do. And so he moved up to level 5. He was getting ready to graduate Shane had an ongoing, really bad shoulder. And so it's similar to the situation with the teeth. They connected him with an orthopedic surgeon. They examined his shoulder, and it was determined that he had to have complete shoulder replacement surgery. He was put in the same predicament as he was with the dentist. He sat there with the doctor, and he said, this is going to be a lot more painful than the teeth. But he had to tell the doctor. He knew that. And so he said, I sat across from the doctor and he said, I told him, I'm a drug addict. And I cannot be on any type of this narcotic. And he said, the doctor just looked at him and he stared at him and he said, he got up and left. He didn't say anything. And he's like, he thought, oh, great. There goes my chances, all that stuff. And it wasn't the case. Because what happened, about 15 minutes went by and the doctor came back in with this other lady and they sat down and the lady looked at him and says, Shane, she says, because you have been up front, because you have been so honest with us and we know your situation, we're going to take care of you 100%. You're not going to have to worry about any narcotics. You're not going to have to worry about this. We're going to work you through this progress. We're going to help you to manage the pain. We're going to take care of this whole situation. And for Shane, it was just another example of God at work in his life and what it means to be obedient. And so Shane had his shoulder replacement surgery. It's amazing. Thank goodness, I got to see Shane about 3 weeks ago. He came back downtown for a night. Shane is now living in Tipton. He is still drug-free. He is walking with the Lord. He's got a church home. The pastor of the church has asked him about possibly teaching a Sunday school class. And he's got a good job. And he's loving the Lord. And one of the greatest blessings that he told me is that he is now engaged to a wonderful Christian woman. That's a praise, isn't it? I mean, that's the power of the gospel. That's what happens when God comes in and you walk in obedience. There is power in this. And I mean, I think back to just March 2016 and Shane was a drug addict and desperately lost. His life could have ended at any time. And been and spent eternity in hell. But God is great and God is good and patient and loving. And he brought Shane to downtown to hear the gospel, to get saved, and to walk with him through this time and to show him what it means to walk in the power of obedience to him. That's what God wants from us. And so, as we close, I don't know if the worship team wants to come up or not, but I just want to take this time, to just open it up right now. If you don't know Christ and you want to accept Christ, today is the day of salvation. You can make the decision to choose Christ right now in your life. There's nothing that has to change. There's nothing that you have to straighten up in your life. He says, I want you to come as you are. And the moment you confess, the moment you cry out to him, ask him to forgive your sins, to come into your life and say, he does it. There's no requirements. He says, just come as you are. But even as us, as believers, as we look at this word and we hear what God says about that there's power in obedience, is there things in your life right now that you're going through, your struggles, is there things that you know right now that God's been asking you to do and you haven't done it yet? You're putting it off. You don't want to because it may make you uncomfortable. It may, you know, cause some hardship in your life, whatever it is. Don't you want to be obedient? Don't you want to see God work? Don't you want to see God do the amazing? Let him have your boat. Right? Because you don't know what that's going to amount to. And so as the worship team continues on, as they close us out in worship, again, I just say, just come forward. Just come forward. Just bow at the altar. Just cry out to God. Just ask him, you know, whatever it is you need. Salvation, whether it's confession of sin, whether it's just willing to be surrendered and obedient. Just do that this morning. Again, I thank you. I thank you for this time, for allowing me to be here. I thank you for the blessings you've given us through your finances and through your prayers. And please don't stop. God is doing an amazing thing in Haiti. I don't know what's next. But I want him to get all the glory. It's not about David. It's not about Steph. It's not about anything of us. But it's all about him. That's all I didn't want to see. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.